Now we turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. And we go on now in the second half of this chapter, which commences at verse 11. And it's about the barrier between Jew and Gentile, which has come down in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has made of both Jew and Gentile one new people. If you'd gone into a church service at Ephesus, and this letter was written to that church at Ephesus, if you'd gone on the Lord's Day into a church service at Ephesus, you would have observe two amazing miracles. There would have been hundreds of people, possibly thousands. I believe myself that the churches in the great cities of the ancient world, of the early church, were large churches. Hundreds of people, possibly thousands, who were gathering together, filled with joy, filled with gratitude to God, because once they had been dead, once they had been bound, once they had been damned, but now they knew from the assurance of the Spirit within their hearts that they were alive, that they had been set free, and that they were saved, and that they were on their way to heaven. We're going to be singing about that tonight. We're marching to Zion. And they were marching to Zion, and they knew it, and they didn't mean the old city of Jerusalem, they meant heaven. They were God's children. They were worshipping the one true God, Jehovah, maker of heaven and earth. They were exalting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were doing it in the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's the first miracle that you would have observed. The second miracle that you would have observed was the fact that Jew and Gentile were doing it together. Here's a Jew. Next to him is a Gentile. There's a Jewess. There's a Gentile. There's a Jewish family. There's a Gentile family. All mixed up together. And if you had known the background in the ancient world, you would have said, it's amazing. It's incredible. Furthermore, when the service was over, they probably would have met together for a communal meal, followed by which they would have had the Lord's Supper. Or else they would have broken up into areas and they were eating and meeting together in houses, but they did celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they did so together. Now the Apostle Paul, of course, wants both Jew and Gentile to realize how marvelous is this fact, but especially the Gentiles, partly because the Ephesian church probably consisted primarily and predominantly of Gentiles, but also because his object, you remember, in this portion of his letter, is to magnify the grace of God. That is to say, to bring a kind of lens to bear upon the grace of God, so that the people who are reading this letter are looking through the lens and seeing the grace of God bigger. Not bigger than what it is, but they might see it bigger and understand how marvelous is the thing that God has done for them. You see, verse 11 begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore. So although in a way it begins a new section, it continues the same thought. Wherefore. In view of what I have just been saying to you, wherefore, remember. So, although it's a new section, it's continuing the same theme. What is the theme? I say again, the theme is the magnificent grace of God which has been shown in their lives. If you like, verses 1 to 10 describe what they were by nature. verses 11 to 22 describe what they had been by race, Gentiles. He's addressing especially the Gentiles, though he has a good message for the Jews in it. If you want to underline something in your Bible, you could underline in verse 4 the two words, "but God," and that sums up the first 10 verses, "but God." And then in verse 13, "but now," and that sums up the next section of this chapter. Now, if we are to understand this section, which isn't easy, you may have thought that when I read it to you. You may have thought, well, I could understand the first half, but I couldn't make much of that second half. I couldn't understand it. Well, that's what preachers are for, to try and help us to understand the Word of God. But before we can understand it, we will first of all have a look at certain facts and certain truths with regard to the background against which it's written. And then we will focus our attention upon verse 11 and especially verse 12, and then we shall just conclude with some comments for ourselves. First of all, we must understand certain truths and facts about the background. First of all, the great difficulty that a Gentile had in approaching God. You see, verse 11, he says, "Remember, wherefore remember, that ye, being in time past Gentiles," you were Gentiles. "Never forget it," he says. Remember. Why? Because you will thereby magnify the grace of God. If you remember that you were Gentiles, you will praise God all the more that you have been brought nigh. Why? Well, because a Gentile had great difficulty in approaching God. If you look at verse 12, it speaks about being without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the Gentile. We're going to come back to it. He was at a tremendous disadvantage from being a Gentile. Not an insurmountable disadvantage, but a disadvantage. You see, there was this question of circumcision. The Jews were the circumcised, as he says in verse 11, the mark of the covenant people of God. But it wasn't only that. Look at verse 15. Christ, he is speaking of having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, now, we'll refer back to that, of course, when we come to it. But he's saying, in effect, well, now, you Gentiles, you know all about the Jewish laws. It wasn't just a question of circumcision. It wasn't just a question of the Ten Commandments chiseled on tables of stone. Oh, no, there was all that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that, all those laws, statutes, ordinances, all those things that had to be kept. There were all the food laws, all the sacrifices which had to be offered and which could only be offered in the temple at Jerusalem. Then there was the Sabbath day and all the laws pertaining to the Sabbath day. And then there were the feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles and so on. All these feasts, all those laws, hemmed in by them, overwhelmed by them, was bad enough, as it were, for a Jew who was brought up under the law. But for a Gentile, well, it was like a mountain. And these were laws that had been given by God. We're not thinking now of the additions to the law that had been brought in by the Pharisees, not satisfied with the laws which had been given by God. Practically every week that went by, they added a whole list more of laws. And Jesus himself, when he was born, was under the law. In the fullness of time, says Paul to the Galatians, and this was another of those gem verses I had to miss out when we were going at a gallop
through Galatians. Fancy missing that out. In due time, in the fullness of time, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law. He was under the law. He kept the law. He didn't keep all the fiddling rules and regulations and traditions that the Pharisees had piled on top of the law. But he kept the law, under the law. So it was a great difficulty for a Gentile who wanted to know God and to worship God properly and to please God, to live to please God. Secondly, there was a great barrier between Jew and Gentile. You see, the Jews had these oracles, the Jews had these laws, the Jews had the synagogues, the Jews maintained the temple. But they had turned the difference between Jew and Gentile, which was of God, into a great barrier which was not of God. The difference was of God. God had chosen Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, and with Abraham, starting with Abraham, he had made a chosen people, the Jews, and then through Jacob and his descendants, Israel, the chosen people of God. So God had made the distinction between Jew and Gentile. The difference was of God. But the barrier which had been erected higher than the Berlin Wall was not of God, as I hope to show you. The Jews regarded the Gentiles with contempt. They, the Jews, were the chosen people, and they were proud of it. They were the circumcised. They were the children of Abraham. And they looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. They called them dogs. You remember how Lord Jesus Christ himself once referred to that, to a Gentile woman who was wanting his help. He said to her, "Well, how do you think that I can take that which is holy and give it to dogs, that which is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and give it unto dogs?" She knew what the Jews spoke about of the Gentiles. This is how they looked upon them. Our Lord Jesus didn't. He was testing her out. He was seeing what she would reply. It's the most fascinating conversation. But that was how the Jews spoke of the Gentiles. Dogs. And they put up this great barrier, this contempt. In the Sermon on the Mount, you may recall, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Anyone who treats another person with contempt is destined for hellfire." In his interpretation of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," contempt. They called them the uncircumcision. That's what Paul is referring to here in verse 11. "Remember that you in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Those who call themselves the circumcision, handmade, just something in the flesh. They haven't got the true circumcision, because that's something in the heart. But they have the outward sign, therefore they've become bigots, and they've erected this great barrier. Isn't it typical, of course, of man? There are differences in the world. There always will be differences in the world. But man and his sin turns differences into barriers. Differences into barriers. See what he's done with colour, for example, the colour of the skin. We know, and we say quite rightly, these differences are only skin deep. The colour of the skin, the type of hair, and so on. But man in his sin has turned them into barriers. Colour barriers, racial barriers, and so on. And even holding with contempt those who are of another race or of another colour. And wasn't it Mr. Goldsmith who reminded us of what it used to be like less than 100 years ago in Nigeria, where people had to actually
kneeled down or bowed down if a white man went past. Beloved friends, we have a lot to be ashamed of. Now, there are differences. Of course there are differences. There are differences of race. There are differences of colour. But we have made them into barriers. The sin of man has made them into barriers. There are differences of language. But there have been those who have thought that the only intelligent people in the world are those who speak their own language. This has been particularly true of the English-speaking people. You see, there's this kind of arrogance, isn't there? We are the chosen race. Why? Well, because we speak English. What nonsense. But you see, this is the pride of man and the arrogance of man. He makes differences into barriers. It's not only true of the white races or the English-speaking races. You read the history of India and see what's happened there with the so-called caste system. We've done the same with educational barriers. They did it in the ancient world. The great religious barrier was Jew and Gentile, but the Greeks didn't pay much attention to that. Theirs was an educational barrier. They spoke about Greeks and barbarians. The Greeks were the intelligence of the world, the people who'd been to university, the people who had great learning and great knowledge. The rest, the whole rest of the world, barbarians. To me, one of the saddest barriers of all are the denominational barriers within the Christian church. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a barrier which is of God, and that's the barrier between truth and error. And there are some people today who are saying it's sinful to have these denominational barriers. We should all be one. We should all pool it all together, have one big world church. They'll go further than that. They say we should have one world faith. Now, to do that is to deny the truth of the gospel. It's to deny the whole of Ephesians chapter 2. That isn't what Paul is saying. He is saying in the second half of the chapter that there is a unity in Christ. And there will always be differences between those who have been brought into Christ. There are differences of worship. Differences of temperament. Some like a liturgical service, a very solemn service. Some prefer a different kind of service. These are temperamental differences. There will be those differences. There are differences of interpretation. And I think probably there always will be until we get to heaven. But I do think it's a very sad thing when we turn differences into barriers between the true people of God. The people who truly believe the gospel, who truly have been brought into Christ, who truly believe Ephesians chapter 2, and especially what we're going to look at next week about the blood of Christ and being brought nigh by the blood of Christ, but have taken secondary matters, differences, and made them into barriers, and said, I will not sit down at the Lord's table with my own brother in Christ because of some barrier. I think it's tragic. I really do. But there was this great barrier between Jew and Gentile. That was the great religious barrier. And yet the Jews, you see, have the true knowledge of God in their scriptures. They have the revelation of God. And if a Gentile wanted to worship God, if there was something in him that yearned after the true knowledge of God and he went to the Jewish synagogue, he had to stand outside the door. If this had been a Jewish synagogue in the days of these apostles, we would have been Jews within the synagogue with the rabbi reading from the scriptures, but outside the door there would have been a handful or perhaps even a great crowd of Gentiles trying to catch it, trying to learn, trying to hear something from what they felt and knew was the truth. They wanted to know. They were called God-fearers. They weren't allowed in. It was the same in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, don't you, that the temple in Jerusalem was built and constructed on a series of courts. There in the very center was the Holy of Holies. than the holy place, the beautiful, magnificent temple, the holiest place on earth to the Jew. And then there was the court of priests, then there was the court of the people around that. Even a Jew couldn't go into the court of the priests. But then round the whole of the outside was this great area which they called the court of the Gentiles. They called it that because a Gentile couldn't go any further than that. In 1871, they discovered a plaque in Jerusalem, a stone plaque, which is now in the Istanbul Museum, which was part of Herod's temple. And translated, this is what it said. It was in three languages, and this is what it says: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That was it. The barrier. This is probably one of the things that the Apostle Paul is referring to in the section which is before us in verse 14, when he says, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So therefore we have first of all to see and understand certain facts and truths. First of all, the great difficulty of a Gentile approaching God, and then the great barrier which the Jews had put up in order to make that as difficult as possible. But then in the third place, and this it makes it even worse and piles it on even more, the arrogant exclusivism of the Jews that for the most part didn't actually want Gentiles to know the truth and to know God. You see, God is interested in Gentiles, and he always was interested in Gentiles. It was God's wish that the Jews should be his missionaries to the world. He called Abraham and called the chosen people that they might be Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses and true witnesses are not the present day sect who have taken unto themselves that name. Jehovah's Witnesses were first and foremost to be the Jews. And now it's the Christian church who hold the truth and are commanded to transmit it to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they didn't go as Jehovah's Witnesses. They became exclusive and arrogant, as we have seen. But God's promise to Abraham was, "Through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." With a worldwide aspect to the promise, even as early as Abraham. And then when we turn to the prophets, for example, we could look at passage after passage in the prophets where God tried to remind his people of their responsibilities and of his love for the Gentiles. Take, for example, Isaiah 56. "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him," this is verses 6 and 7, "and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." What had they done with the court of the Gentiles? They'd turned it into a marketplace, hadn't they? You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself went into that court of the Gentiles, and what did he find there? He found it was just a marketplace. There were pens with animals in all around, lambs and sheep and goats and calves and bullocks, all waiting to be bought for hundreds of sacrifices. There were the money changers' tables, and they made a fat profit over the rate of exchange. The high priestly caste and the high priestly family owned many of these bazaars
They were known as the Bazaars of Annas. That was what they thought about the Gentiles. That was what they thought about the Gentiles, part of the temple and marketplace. Dogs. And the Lord Jesus Christ drove them out and turned over the money changers' tables and quoted from that very verse from the prophet Isaiah that I have just quoted from. My house, said God, shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. That was typical of their attitude. Or what about the prophet Jonah? You remember how Jonah was sent to the great city of Nineveh, 150,000 people, population, possibly more than that. The estimates vary, but you can read about it in the prophet Jonah. Well, first he didn't want to go and he went the other way and all that, you know all the story. But eventually he did go, and he preached repentance as God had commanded him to do. And then he went and sat down under a castor oil tree. Did you know that's what it was? Well, it was. And sulked. He sulked. Do you know why he sulked? Because he knew they'd repent. You'd have thought he would have rejoiced to think of one of the greatest cities of the world, a great Gentile city, capital of Assyria, repenting. But no, he didn't want that to happen. And when it did happen, he said, I just knew that would happen. That they would repent and you wouldn't burn them up with fire and brimstone. Typical of the Jewish exclusivism that even went to the point of resisting people coming to know the true and the living God. Or what about our Lord Jesus Christ at Nazareth? One Sabbath day, a young carpenter aged about 30 went, as his custom had always been, into the synagogue at Nazareth. They knew him well, but they had heard of great things that he had been doing in other places, miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead and so on. And so therefore, when the rabbi invited him up to read from the scriptures and to make any comments that he felt appropriate, they listened with great intent. And the book that was delivered unto him was the very same prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah 61, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the deacon, and he sat down. They used to sit down to preach, to teach. All eyes were upon him and listening to him. And he began to say unto them, This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they marveled. They listened astonished at his authoritative teaching. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth? Don't we know his mother and his father? Isn't this Joseph's son? And so on. And he went on to talk to them. And they wondered and were astonished and admired him, the local boy. But then, I tell you of a truth, he said, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, and to a woman there that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, the Gentile. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But his time was not yet. What made them so angry? Because he was preaching to them, who were Jews, that God was interested in the Gentiles.
You have it the same in the Acts of the Apostles. When the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem, he went as a Jew up into the temple. He did not take Trophimus from Ephesus, this church to which this letter that we're studying was written. He did not take him beyond that middle wall of partition. He didn't take him beyond the barrier. But somebody started to spread a rumour to say that he had, and soon the whole place was in an uproar. And they demanded his death, they were going to lynch him, and only the intervention of the Romans saved his life, humanly speaking, at that time. But he received permission to address the crowd, and he addressed them, of course, in the Hebrew language, and so they listened to him. And they listened with some intention and care, until, as he gave his testimony, he came to the part where God commissioned him, and he said unto me, God said unto me, Acts 22:21, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience until this word, and then they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live. Now, beloved friends, I take time to show you those scriptures because you must understand the background to this amazing passage that is before us. Because the Apostle Paul is going on to show us, as he was trying to show those Gentiles, and most of us are Gentiles, the amazing miracle now that Gentiles are made nigh, right into the Holy of Holies, with Jews in one body, and that without the law, without keeping all those laws, without being under the law, even circumcision. Even some Jewish Christians found that very difficult, as you know. And it has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been done through his body and through his blood. He is our peace. And the new Israel, he's going on to teach, is not the old circumcision made with hands at all, but a new people whose hearts are circumcised, the cutting away of sin, and who have new hearts and have been brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. Let's have a look at verse 12 together. That at that time ye were one without Christ. You didn't know the Messiah. You couldn't know the Messiah. The Jews were not bringing you the message of the Messiah. They were keeping the scriptures to themselves. At best, they allowed you to come to the door of the synagogue. Two, you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Israel was the chosen people of God. He loved them. He had given them his laws. He had given them his protection. He had given them his provision. He had loved them with an everlasting love. He had provided for them and fathered them. They were his children. Read the Old Testament, the way he speaks lovingly of his own chosen people. But you Gentiles, says Paul, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, foreigners from the covenants of promise. Number three, God had given great promise covenants to his people, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to King David, whose throne was to last forever, to Jeremiah, to whom he revealed the new covenant of the law written in the heart, and so on. But you are outside of all that, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Terrible. No hope. No hope. You see, a Christian who knows God never says there's no hope, because he knows the everlasting and almighty God. No hope. And without God in the world. Oh, how terrible to be in the world and without God. He doesn't mean God forsaken. Nobody in this world is God forsaken. God has made his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust,
Seed time and harvest does not fail. Here is the mercy of God. He provides for those who never think to give thanks unto him for the meal which they have, who ignore his laws and ignore his Sabbath day and trample his laws underfoot and spurn the gospel. Still, his mercy is to all men. No one is God forsaken. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't say you Gentiles are God forsaken. He says you were without God because you didn't walk with God. You didn't know God. You couldn't say, as for example David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he never deserts me. He's with me. His rod and staff comfort, strengthen and uphold me. He prepares a table before me even in the very presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil and my cup runneth over. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David knew the Lord. But you Gentiles, you didn't know God. You didn't know God. Without God in the world. So we come therefore to the conclusion of this general introduction for ourselves this morning. First of all, beloved friends, let us take note with gratitude to God the fact that the barrier is down. There were those even within the Christian church in those early days who couldn't accept that the barrier was down. Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." And there was a great battle, if you like, went on within the Christian church. That's why Paul wrote, as he did, so hotly to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Or as Philip says, it's something like, "Oh, you silly, idiotic Galatians, listening to those Judaizers who are dogging my footsteps, and where I'm preaching grace and grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, they're coming and saying, 'Oh no, you have to as well keep all the law. You must be circumcised, you mustn't eat this, you mustn't eat that, you must do this and you must do that.' All the law of Moses." They're putting up the barrier again, but God has torn it down. Even Peter, as we saw, was inconsistent in his practice. He'd had the great vision in the first place. Read about it in Acts 10 and 11. All those animals, birds and so on, that were unclean in his vision. "And rise and eat," said God. "Oh, I can't do that, I'm a Jew." What God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And that was so that he would go into a Gentile's house. Cornelius's house. You see, a Jew wouldn't eat with a Gentile. The barrier. The middle wall of partition, the barrier. But the prejudice was overcome, and Peter went into the house, and the Holy Spirit, even while he was preaching, fell upon that Roman centurion and his household, and they were baptized. And he explained it to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and they rejoiced and said, "Well then, hath God granted to the Gentiles repentance?" But then when he was later in Antioch and he'd been eating with Gentile Christians and he'd been worshipping with them, and there came these Judaizers who challenged him and chided him and everything, he withdrew from them. You know, poor old Peter, he had that streak, didn't he? That old nature that still wasn't dead. And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him. "Be consistent, Peter. You know as well as I know the barrier is down. God hath made of two one new man." Beloved friends, appreciate it. Oh, appreciate it. That's why the Apostle Paul is writing this. But God, verse 4, verse 13, but now
in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Appreciate all that it means. You're not outside the door, and neither am I. We're not outside the temple. We're not trying to pray amongst the cows and the lambs and the sheep and the money changers and the coming and toing and froing. No, we are one with the Jewish Christians in Christ. We should appreciate that. All that God has done for us. Appreciate that it no longer is true of you and me, is it, that we are strangers from the covenants of promise? We observe the two ordinances of the covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's no longer true that we have no hope. We know the God of all hope. Three funerals I've attended recently, and in every one of them there was a triumph of grace. The world can't understand that, you see. No hope. The world has no hope. It's all finished. Do you appreciate it? Once no hope, but now it's all so different. You could have repeated with me that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. This has all been purchased for us by the blood of Christ, that we might magnify his grace. And my last word is to anyone who is unconverted, who is here this morning. Beloved friend, are you in? Or are you still outside? The Apostle Paul, you see, says, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Oh, if ever there'd been a good Jew, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, proud of his heritage. Not only a Jew, but a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a rabbi, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best Jewish rabbi in the nation. And he realized, and he uses very vivid language to the Philippians, he says, it was all done compared with knowing Christ. Are you relying, beloved friend, this morning on something outward? You say, well, I was christened on the eighth day. I'm an English speaking person. I've got a white skin. Or I do this, or I do that. Or I belong to such and such a denomination. It availeth nothing. Nothing. You have to come to Christ. You have to put your faith in him. You have to come in repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. The barriers are down. Come by faith in Christ, and then we're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the message of the last half of this epistle, second chapter. May God grant that we shall get the message and magnify his grace.